Okay, so we are in Romans chapter 14, and we're going to cover the entire chapter this morning. I think it's all looking at one primary theme of how we as Christians can walk in maturity in matters of liberty. And I think this morning I will go ahead and I'll just read the text. And then we will look at this chapter. So read with me in Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now some of you people who like meat would say, absolutely, like, if you're only eating vegetables, you're going to be weak. But that's not what that's not his point. He's making a different point there. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. For God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat. And gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. We'll read verses 14 through 23 here in a little bit, but we'll pause right there and pray. Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you for this insight and wisdom that you gave through the Apostle Paul and matters that maybe we would consider as middle matters in life. We're free to choose to do so, or we're free not to, and how we would be able to walk in a way that is honoring to you, loving towards others, and healthy in our own life. And so we just pray that this morning, this text would be practical in our lives and helpful. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, again, just a review. Starting in chapter 12 of this book, Paul has moved into the practical application and the outworking of the gospel in our life. And he has talked about relationships. He's talked about how we are to relate to one another as a body of Christ in chapter 12. In chapter 13, he talked about how we are to relate to government and how we are to relate to our neighbor. And in chapter 14, he's now talking about how we as Christians are to relate to matters where we're free to do things or we're free not to do things. There's a spectrum of things in life, and this is the middle spectrum. So there's some stuff that's to be off the table in our life. It's sin. We are not to participate in it. It's black and white. God says, don't. He says, no. It's not to be engaged in our life. Then there's other things that are on the opposite spectrum. They're matters of do. We have a responsibility to be engaged in this. It's not a freedom to not do or to do, but a calling. And so between the matters that are clearly wrong and the matters that are clearly right, there's these middle matters. And that's what Paul is talking about here, this middle ground. This would be an area where we have liberty, where the Bible doesn't specifically recommend or condemn these things. where we have the freedom to choose. The problem in this middle area is that there's lots of different opinions and lots of different convictions. And just because the Bible doesn't forbid it, sometimes doesn't mean that you personally should do it. And just because you can, doesn't mean you always should. There's some things that some individuals would choose to do that you shouldn't do, and other things that other people will choose not to do that you have freedom to do. And so this text is talking about that. And the first point that we're going to see here that Paul mentions is in regarding these middle matters, we are to have a specific attitude towards others. This is what verses 1 through 3 is about. And he's talking about this attitude of not judging and this attitude of not despising. Look again at verse 1 with me. Receive one who is weak in the faith. Does anybody have a different translation besides receive? Does anybody have welcome? So when you think of the word welcome, you're inviting somebody in. Maybe it's into your home or into your life or just into a conversation. And we live in a culture and a time where there's lots of echo chambers, where we surround ourselves with people that are like-minded to us, and we tend to block out people who have different views than us. And in these middle matters, Paul is saying, don't just associate with the people who are exactly like-minded as you. It's good for you to welcome other individuals in who have a different perspective than you. And he's saying, welcome or receive one who is weak in the faith. Now, what does this mean? To be weak could mean somebody who's still growing in their strength, somebody who is immature, somebody who is not fully understanding all the details of God's of the gospel and the implications of it. And we are to receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. We're not to get into arguments with them. We're to lovingly walk with them as they grow in Christ. And I think, I do want to step back for one moment. I don't think this is cut and dried where there's just this group of people over here is strong in the faith and this group of people over here are weak in the faith. I think we all have areas where we're growing. And if we're growing, we all have areas where we're weak, where we're still not strong in our understanding or comprehension of the fullness of the gospel. And then there's other areas where we have grown and we're stronger than maybe somebody else. So I don't think any one of us could look at this text and say, I'm guaranteed over here all the time, or I'm guaranteed over here all the time. That if we're a Christian, sometimes we're going to be in one camp or in another camp. Now, these are the two different attitudes that people can have towards people who have different views than them in these middle matters. Look at verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And then here's the attitudes. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So the example that Paul uses is this matter of food. And we could probably bring into the present examples of food and drink to apply it today. But for them, it was food situations back then that caused these divisions within the body of Christ. And I think there could be two different scenarios where this food situation happens. So, for example, if you were Jewish, you had dietary laws in the Old Testament, right? But then once Christ came, if you read Acts chapter 10, Paul or Peter found out from the Lord that don't call unclean what I've sanctified and what I've cleansed. And Peter had been given the command to rise, kill, and eat. So that there were certain foods now that he could enjoy as a Jew now that Christ has come and God's broken down the middle wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so for the Jew, as they come to know the gospel, there's still deeply embedded tradition. And you may know in your head, okay, I don't have to follow all the old dietary rules and regulations anymore. I can eat anything that I want, like the Gentiles. I can have, you know, seafood, shellfish. I can enjoy some bacon if I wanted to. But there are going to be some Jews that still are going to have a conscience that's going to be more sensitive to those matters, even though they know, okay, I have freedom, but my conscience isn't really setting me free to do it yet. And so that would maybe be a Jew. And if they see maybe another Jew enjoying some of these foods or a Gentile enjoying some of these foods, they would have a tendency to judge, to think what they're doing is wrong because I'm uncomfortable doing it myself. And the person who is eating and knows I'm free in Christ, I can enjoy all these foods, looking at the person who says I'm not comfortable doing that, they wouldn't have a tendency to judge them, saying that they're wrong, but despise them, look down on them, saying, you're just not enjoying the freedom that you can enjoy. You see, so these are the two different attitudes. No, it may not even be a Jew that's dealing with this. It could be a Gentile. So many of the Gentiles back then, the meat that you would buy at the market, the discounted meat, would be all the surplus meat from the offerings of the temples. And there was so much meat that was sacrificed and offered at the temples, they couldn't use it all. So they'd take it then down to the local market and they'd sell it. But it would be at a discounted price because there's more of it. And so some of these Gentiles would have come out of pagan backgrounds and they would have had this past either in their own life or knowing this is the culture, and this association with these sacrifices in the temples, you know, they could probably intellectually know, okay, I can eat this and it's unto the Lord. I'm not worshiping these other gods by, you know, going down and buying this meat, but some of them would be uncomfortable doing that. And so they wouldn't buy that meat, and they would just choose to eat vegetables, or they'd buy the more expensive meat if they could afford it, the meat that wasn't sacrificed to idols. And there would be Gentiles, again, that would maybe look at those other Gentiles who can't do that and say, despise them. And there would be the Gentiles that are uncomfortable looking at those who are eating and judge. So this is the context at that time. Paul's going to give another example down in verse 6. In verse 5, he says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. So again, the Jews, they had the Sabbath. But when Jesus resurrected from the dead, for the church, they started to celebrate and gather together on Sunday. Is there anything morally wrong for us as a church to gather together on a Monday instead of a Sunday? No, we could do that. And in fact, I know some of the young adults meet, is it Monday nights typically? And we have a Thursday night, you know, midweek service. So you could pick any day of the week to gather and be encouraged and strengthened. There's not one day that's better than the other, but some people have this conviction like, we should really go to church on Sunday mornings. And, you know, it's just not quite right to do it Sunday afternoons or to do it Saturday night. So that's fine. But again, there's different views and there's a tendency to despise or to judge. Let's move this into some areas for today. Different examples that we face in our time. Think of entertainment. Now, again, there's some forms of entertainment. They're in the do not category. It doesn't matter if you have what you would consider, I've got a clear conscience in this. If God says no, you've got a seared conscience as you're doing it because there's some things that are just wrong, always. But there's other matters that are more of these middle matters in entertainment or in music. Or maybe it's in food consumption or drink consumption. Maybe it's related to alcohol or different forms of, you know, tobacco. Is it wrong to smoke a pipe? You know, maybe if you're a nurse, it's like, no tobacco, period. But what about that principle of moderation? Can some things be done in moderation as long as it doesn't take control over you. Education. There's debates over public school, private school, homeschool, body piercings, lifestyle, the size of your home, whether you own a boat or not, what type of car you buy, whether you should have an SUV or a hybrid, your diet, family size, styles of clothing, stores you shop at or don't shop at, hair color, internet. There's all these different things in life, and the list could go on. COVID regulations, all these different matters where we have differences of opinion, differences of conviction and viewpoint. Do we demonstrate a welcoming towards others who have different convictions than us in these matters? Or do we judge or despise? Paul is saying, do not judge and do not despise. We are to welcome. The second point that he moves on to in verses 4 through 13 is not just our attitude, but our aim in our actions. So this is focusing on why are we doing what we're doing, not having an eye towards what other people are doing and criticizing them, but why are we doing what we're doing? Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. In other words, we are not one another's masters. We're all servants underneath a master, and we stand or fall before him, and he wants to have every believer stand. He wants to help each one of us. Again, he uses the example of days and seasons. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. The point is that we should all be thoughtfully thinking through what we're doing. Not doing it just because others are doing it, or not refraining just because others are refraining, but that we've all thought through these matters and we're convinced in our own mind. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. In other words, whether a person is choosing to do or choosing to refrain, what's the motive? What's the purpose? It's as what? As to the Lord. So in every one of our actions, if I'm doing this as unto the Lord, or if I'm choosing to not do it as unto the Lord, saying, I'm going to refrain from this for the Lord, that's the purpose that our lives are to be before him. Verse 7, none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. It's not just our own lives that are impacted by these actions. Verse 8, for if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. We're not going to give account to one another. We're giving account to the Lord. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I'll give you an example in my life, just of kind of how things are traditionally ingrained within us. So my dad, growing up, my dad is a pretty punctual person. And when he worked at the Simpson Door Factory for a number of years, he would come home. He would leave work at 5 o'clock, and he'd come home at, like, it was about 5:25. And it was like clockwork. We could go down to the bottom of our driveway, you know, 5 minutes before he'd arrive, and we'd wait down there sometimes at the bottom of the hill, and then hop in the car and drive up the hill. It's just, you know, short little drive, but that's one of the things that we do. And we knew that's when Dad came home. And it was the same when he'd go off to work. And he maintained that punctuality even when he switched from that job to working as an assistant pastor at Calvary Olympia for a number of years. And every morning I knew he would arrive at 8 or before 8. And when I first was brought on staff there as a middle school pastor, I didn't have a vehicle right then at that time. And so I'd catch a ride with my dad, and always knew, you know, when he'd be leaving and when he'd be ready to go back home. And that was just his routine. So this was, in my mind, just how my dad worked his job. Very punctual. And then over the time of me being there at work, I had opportunities, like I didn't have a family, I wasn't married, so there'd be times I'd stay, you know, after 4:30 or 5 or, you know, come in different hours. There are some jobs that are flexible like that. And then over the course of time, I've worked with different people who don't have my dad's punctual type schedule. And I sometimes would look at somebody who would maybe come in at 10 o'clock or at 1 o'clock or leave at 3 o'clock. And there can be, again, this mentality of you're not, you know, working in these hours. But again, I wasn't their boss. And there started to be friction between me and, in this one case, it was one other individual. And at one point, my boss called me in and the other person in. So what is going on? And for me, the issue was holding this other person to my tradition and to sort of the expectation of how my dad did his job. And then learning and getting to realize, as long as somebody's doing their job, they're getting everything done, they're working different hours. Nowadays, there's so much telecommuting and working from home, so you can't even know when somebody's working or not based upon their office hours. And it was liberating for me to be confronted on that day, as hard as it was, because for two things. One, it helped me just be able to trust that's not my field. I'm not the boss. And that's what the Lord is saying here to us. Verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So it set me free, but also it also corrected my heart so that I could be free to love people who are different than me. And I'm sure that if there were people who looked at my schedule nowadays, my schedule doesn't follow my dad's punctual schedule. That I don't, start my workday at 8 o'clock every single day, and I don't conclude at 4:30 every single day. That there is kind of a flow, and things shift. And so that's just one little area, maybe an example from my life that might be of help to you, that we all, in whatever we're doing, in our work, in our recreation, in our rest, in our days off, in our interaction, in our consumptions, the main question is, am I doing this as unto the Lord? Is God honored and glorified in this? Or am I just serving myself? If I'm just serving myself, it's not unto the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy things as unto the Lord. God created taste buds for a reason. Dairy Queen or Baskin Robbins, like the ice cream, unless you're lactose intolerant, and even then you're like, I enjoy it and I've got to take a pill or something afterward. But the Lord has created things for us to enjoy, and sometimes we can enjoy something, and the way we can honor God is to give him thanks in the midst of that enjoyment. Not to gorge ourselves, not to, you know, just serve ourselves, but to recognize him and to give him thanks. So that's the second point. Not just our attitude towards others, but our aim interactions. And then lastly, there's a need at times to adjust our actions out of love toward others. Look at verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, what's the context again? These middle matters. Paul is not saying, I'm talking about sin things here, and I know that there's nothing that's sinful that's actually unclean. No, he's not referring to sinful matters. Those are unclean. It is wrong. He's talking about these middle matters. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If a person can't in good conscience do something in these middle matters that's amoral, it would be okay, but if they can't do it in clean conscience, it's unclean to them. Verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, again referring to the middle matters, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense or a feeling of giving offense. Verse 21, for it is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Do you have an assurance, confidence? Can you do it in good faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat it from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And so what Paul's talking about here is not our attitude towards others, not our actions, our aim in our actions, but our awareness of people around us and their sensitivities. And not doing something in the face of another that's going to unnecessarily offend. I think there's a couple of applications in this. In some situations in life, you may temporarily not do something so that as long as that person's around, you don't do it. Maybe it is, let's say maybe it's alcohol. Let's just use this as an example. It's an easy one, but I think it's one that's relevant. So let's say you're inviting somebody over to your house, and let's say you're somebody who sees this as a middle matter, and you don't get drunk. You can enjoy it in moderation to God's glory. It's not something that you have ever come under its power. And so it's something that in your life, it's an okay area. But you invite somebody over and you know for them, they've got a past or they have people that have, you know, major problems because of it. And so maybe you would not want to have, you know, the bottle of wine just on your counter while they're there. You put it up or you don't have a glass while you're there. There would be situations in life where we temporarily refrain from doing something out of love for another. There's other situations in life where we may permanently refrain from doing something out of love for another. It might be in the area of alcohol. Maybe you have no issue or problem with it, but you know enough people in your life that have been damaged so bad by it that you've just made the decision, there's no need for me to even do that. I can choose to honor the Lord through restraint and refraining than enjoying a glass from time to time. That's just one example. There could be, again, a host of other examples. It could be, again, in matters of purchases or entertainment or let's use, for example, even the internet. So there's the internet is, again, I think, an amoral area. It can be used to God's glory, and it can be used to very immoral and profane things. And there's some people that don't have any... There's some people who recognize, I can do this. I can go on the internet to God's glory, and I'm... The temptations that are on there are things that I have not gone down that road, and so I don't have a filter on your phone or, you know, some screen on your computer. And yet there's other people that maybe know that those are areas where I just can't go down, and I need all those filters and those protections. And so maybe it would be a situation within your own home. And so maybe it's not an issue for you, but because there's other people in your home that you realize it is an issue, that you put the filters on for everybody's device in your home. These are just, I'm just trying to use some practical examples to apply this. And again, these are areas where we don't want to despise or judge, where we want to have a proper aim in our actions, and where we adjust our own actions out of love for others, either temporarily or sometimes long-term. I'll end with a quote and then four practical questions. This quote is from William Barclay, and he talks about freedom here, biblical freedom. He says, freedom, as we understand in the scripture, means that we are free to do not what we like, but what Christ likes. It means that we are free not to do a thing, but to abstain from doing it. Without Christ, a man is a slave to his habits, his pleasures, his indulgences. He is not really doing what he likes, though he might think that. He is doing what the things which have him in their grip make him do. Once the power of Christ enters into him, he is master of himself. And then, and only then, real freedom enters into life. Then we are free not to treat men and not to live life as our own selfish and tempestuous human nature would have us to do. We are free to show all men the same attitude of love as Jesus showed. So that's biblical freedom. It's using the liberty that God gives to us to love others. It's not the liberty to always claim, I have a right to do this, and I'm going to do it, but it's the liberty sometimes to lay down that right out of love. And here's the four final questions. This was from somebody else, but I think they're practical. So, different questions that we can ask ourselves before doing anything. First question, what does the Bible say? Again, there's black and white areas. And if the Bible says don't do it, don't do it by God's strength and grace. If the Bible says we are to do it, like the assembling of ourselves, gathering together, praying, then we are to do it. First question, what does the Bible say? Second, what does my conscience say? If your conscience is not comfortable in these middle matters, don't do it. Wait until God has worked more in your conscience. Or just understand that you don't ever need to do that. There are some matters in my life that I had a very sensitive conscience for many, many, many years. And there's some matters my conscience has given me the freedom to do some things now that I did not have the freedom to do before. There's other matters I still have a sensitive conscience, and I still don't do those things. And that's fine. Third, what does my weakness require? We all have weak areas and strong areas in life. We all have areas where we can recognize I am prone, especially in this area. And so to set up safeguards. What are some safeguards that I can set up in my life in these middle matters so that I don't go into sin in these areas? And then last question is, what do my friends need? When I'm interacting with the people around me, how can I love them in the things that I'm experiencing or enjoying or doing? What do my friends need? Jesus is a perfect example of all this. In his attitude towards others, in his aim, in his actions in life, in his own adjustments out of love, he left all the rights that he had in heaven to come down and serve us and love us. And so that's chapter 14, talking a little bit about maturity and matters of liberty. We'll pick it up next week in chapter 15, and we're getting close to the end of the book. Only two more chapters left. So we'll end with one song, but please pray with me as we close. Lord, we thank you again for today and this text that we are able to look at. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in Christ, that you have given us freedom from sin, that we're forgiven, that we can walk in newness of life, but we're not to abuse that freedom. Thank you, Lord, for the liberties that we have in life, all the things that you've created and made for enjoyment, but are not to cause our lives to become entangled, that you would give us wisdom in how to walk. Lord, I pray that you would help us when we're interacting with others to neither despise nor to judge, but to love and to welcome. Pray that you would help us, Lord, in our own lives to know when we need to restrain for our own sake or refrain, and when we need to do so for others' sake around us. We thank you, Lord, that you are our master and that you are seeking to cause each one of us to stand. You don't want to see any of us fall. We thank you that your God is able to make us stand. Thank you again for today and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.